Again, thanks for having us. It's good to be here. Let's talk about healthy communities. Today we're taking a tangent from the series in Colossians that you've been doing. Next week we'll get back to it. But today is more of a topical look, so to speak, at what makes a healthy community from God's word. What does a healthy community look like? And you can probably answer that question correctly in lots of different ways. Community is a big deal for Christian people, always has been, because God seems to be in the business of gathering people around himself. And our experience of being Christian is not just that we come to our God, but that as we come to God, we find ourselves in relationship with the whole people around us. And a lot of our Christian faith is expressed in how we do those kind of relationships. The world will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you love one another. And there are, 80, 90, 100 bodies in this room today? Not counting the kids outside. As you walk together, what you find sooner or later, I don't know what your experience in church has been, but for me, I find that even well-intentioned people, we're eventually going to have differences of opinion about things that are important as we do Christian life together, which is the struggle and is the joy of church. There'll be misunderstandings. Your leaders aren't always going to agree about the best direction to take. You might not even know what the best direction to take is yourself, not to mention we have our own sin and our burdens that we bear, our baggage that we have from things in the past that we carry around. In the heat of the moment, it's so easy to spill out in careless words and thoughts and our personalities and all the stuff that, all the mess that we like to keep hidden to ourselves sometimes, spill out from time to time as we walk together over the years, which you do in a church community. And like it or not, we will hurt each other because of that. We probably have done it plenty of times in the past. And because we tend to know we don't always do conflict well. So sometimes in church, what we do is we have barriers up between us. And you don't actually let people in. You try to protect yourselves when you get hurt or when you hurt other people. You've seen how relationships can break down. And pride kicks in, and then you might start thinking it's easier just to leave and back off the relationship than to make things right. You see that happen sometimes in families, you see it sometimes happen in the culture of workplaces, and sadly you see it happening in churches. And there's nothing more cancerous to flourishing relationships than when unresolved conflicts happen, when you get people holding grudges and keeping score and refusing to forgive and refusing to repent. That's always ugly. Sometimes you can't help it. Sometimes there's things that are beyond you in the workplace that you're in where the environment is just so toxic you can't do much about it. It's a shame when churches behave that way. If you will join me in a prayer, I'd like to lead us, we have ears to listen as we come to God's word. Particularly about making peace. Would you pray with me? Our Father, would you speak to our hearts by your Spirit this morning? Would you help us not just to hear, but to have soft hearts that would be humble to obey? We pray this for the good of ourselves and for our community, and we pray it in Jesus' name. There are two passages in the Bible that we'll be looking at this morning. The first one was read out for us before by John. Colossians 3, 8 to 15. And the second one is actually going to be the book of Philemon, which I'll read for us as we go on. Has anyone done Bible study in Philemon in the last little while? No one ever has. It's a tiny little book, just before Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles with you, I suggest having a finger in both Colossians, where we were, and just start looking for Philemon. It's very small, you won't miss it. And we're looking at both letters in turn. I'm convinced that these two parts of the Bible are very clear in showing us something really important about how we're meant to express our fellowship, our community, being part of Jesus' family that brings us into it. Where making peace is a big priority. And Colossians 3, verse 8 to 15, that paints a beautiful picture. I don't know if you're thinking about that when you're listening. Let me draw your attention to some of that detail. I had it read for you before, we're going to be looking at Actually, you've got to look at chapter 3 of Colossians in a lot more detail next week. I think the next speaker coming up is going to be looking at that chapter. But I'm just going to skim over some of what we read this morning quickly. And even a quick look shows you the profound possibility of transformation because of the Spirit of God. And this passage, what it does for me is it gives me hope that we could be the best possible version of ourselves as God, by His Spirit, takes us and transforms us. That's my prayer for myself. And we have a part to play in taking off the old clothes, it sort of says. That's the metaphor. You take off the old clothes of removing yourselves from yourselves like dirty garments, taking off rage and malice and filthy language. We don't lie to each other anymore, verse 9. And the barriers between us of ethnicity and social class, whatever it is, they come off, verse 11. And there's a challenge there and a command to put on the new attitudes, new practices, new clothes that are fitting for the people of God. As you see there, verse 12, you put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And you forgive each other and you love each other. And peace and thankfulness is now what we wear. It's what you adorn yourself with. It's more than just words. It has to be more than just beautiful concepts that you can say yes to. This is how we are meant to live. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been there in Colossae? Put yourself in the shoes of one of those original recipients of this letter, sitting in that little house church that Paul wrote to. There may have been, there probably would have been a lot less people in that room than there were in this room, than there are in this room this morning. And Paul, as you know, was the founding leader of this church, the one who probably brought most of the people reading this letter to faith in the first place, first generation Christians, just a few years ago. But he's gone now, he's in prison, and he's taken far from them. So imagine being there in that little church, hearing this letter read out for the first time by the person reading the letter, Tychicus, I think we're told his name at the end of chapter 4, verse 7, there's a little reading there. Tychicus is the one who carried the letter direct from Paul to deliver it and presumably to read it to the family of believers in Colossae. So put yourself there just for a moment. And I don't know if Tychicus was a trained speaker, but I don't think it would have mattered. Because if you were there, I think you would have been on the edge of your seat listening intently for every word that Paul, your ex-pastor, now in prison, has written to you. Because you're eager for news. You love this man, he loves you, and you're hungry for his encouragement. Hear the words of this letter to you. Close your eyes and listen to how Paul writes. In Christ, remember you were dead in your sin, but now you've been made alive. God has forgiven you and cancelled the sin that stands against you and has risen you to new life. That's how brilliant and beautiful gospel. And because he's raised you to new life, then there's a new way to live. And you see in that reading we had, there's so many commands there. They come one after another, starting from verse 8. Rid yourselves of anger. Stop lying to each other. Put on the new self. Clothe yourself with compassion. Forgive. Put on love. And you don't hear a letter like this being read out to you. And you can't just be in that room and say, well, that was a nice list. Touch this, but he read well with me. Pronounced all the words properly. Jolly good, well done. See you next week. It's just not how you do it. Don't be missing the point in time. And as if to make sure they didn't miss the point, Paul writes them a second letter. Put yourself back in the scene for a moment. You've just heard Tychicus read the last line, Paul's closing words to the letter to the Colossians. I, Paul, write this reading in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And your head is spinning and you're letting the words sink in. And in the quiet, Tychicus, still standing at the front, he speaks again and said, brothers and sisters, I have another letter for you from Paul. Actually, he's written to Philemon. Now, Philemon is the man who's the leader of this church now. The church meets at his place. And Tychicus said, it's addressed to Philemon, but Paul wanted it read to all of you. So that's okay with you, Philemon. Now, you're listening pretty hard this one, aren't you? Especially if you're Philemon. I mean, what's Paul going to say? He's singled this leader out. How about I read the letter to Philemon? If you can turn with me there, or you can just listen on. And if you want to, you can deny Tychicus. Pretend this is finally in his house. The other Christians that meet here, and for completeness sake, Alice, who was leading our service in charity, she can be Philemon. This letter is addressed to you, Philemon, and Paul said for me to read it out, if that's okay. Is that alright? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, as I hear about your love for all these holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and great encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, so far, so good. Philemon, how are you feeling?
Good.
Yeah, let's keep going. Verse 7 and 8. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I can be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son when I was in chains. I forgot to mention this earlier, but all this while Tychicus has been reading the first letter of all Colossians and the second letter the whole night, there's been a man in the room who's come in with Tychicus. Paul didn't send one man with letters. He sent two. There's a second man called Onesimus. And all this while, Onesimus has been in the room, and you, the church in Colossae, who meet in Philemon's house, you know this man, Onesimus. Onesimus is famous. In fact, he's infamous, which means he's famous for doing bad things. Onesimus, ever since he's come into this house, has been sitting by himself and is looking very, very nervous. And the reason you all know Onesimus is because he used to be Philemon's slave. I say used to be because a while ago now, Onesimus had run away. Now, slavery was a reasonably common thing in Rome. It wasn't quite the African slave trade you sometimes hear about with the horrible kidnapping business. In the Roman Empire, it was fairly common to become a slave when you owed someone more money than you could pay. And so for a time, you become bonded in labor to them as a slave until you paid off your debt. Now, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Or at least he used to be until he ran away. Until the slave had enough. And you get the feeling that Onesimus wasn't even a very good slave. In Philemon, verse 11, we're told that he was working, while he was working for Philemon, he was, what does it say? Useless. And what's worse, it seems it's possible that Onesimus might have even robbed Philemon before he ran off. You get a hint of that in verse 18, there's an amount owing. So either Paul's talking about the original debt owing from Onesimus that got him into slavery, or he's talking about some money that he stole on his way out of the house. Either way, I doubt Philemon mistreated Onesimus. The master, I don't think, is at fault here. Because if he was at fault, I'm sure Paul would have made mention of it in fairly strong terms. So I don't think Onesimus even has that as an excuse. He can't say, oh, I ran off because my master was beating me or mistreating me. No, not even. I think this man just bolted. And Onesimus, the slave on the run, does what you'd expect. He puts as much distance between him and his master as possible. He's thinking, I need to get away from here as far as I can. I find a big city where no one knows me. I can run from my debt and start again. And so he runs. And he runs and he runs something like 2,000 kilometers away to the biggest city of them all, Rome. And he makes it. He's in the clear. Because who's going to go to Rome to track down a slave? And it's in Rome that somehow a runaway slave meets the Apostle Paul. who by that time is in house arrest, he's in prison there. We're not told how they met. That would be a pretty amazing story, which we don't know, unfortunately. But what we do know is by the grace of God, this Onesimus, this slave who's run away, comes under the sound of the gospel that Paul teaches, even from his chains in Rome. And you find Onesimus becomes a Christian all the way in Rome. The most unlikely candidate, the runaway slave, finds the imprisoned apostle Paul. He happens to be there, and through Paul and through the good news of Jesus, the slave finds new life and forgiveness from his sins. And Onesimus stays with Paul. We're told he becomes very close to Paul. Paul calls this slave, his ex-slave, verse 10, his son. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would like to keep him with me so he could take care of me, so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. So here is Onesimus, now a Christian and a great helper to Paul. And I imagine that as Paul and Onesimus get to know each other, that in due time, the story of Onesimus' past comes out, how he got to Rome, his history as a slave. And it just happens that his old master Philemon was a follower of Jesus who Paul knew, and who Paul loved, and who Paul probably mentored. And though Paul says he'd prefer to keep Onesimus, his son who was close to his heart, as he calls him, Paul would have preferred to have this man close to him, he knows, Paul knows it's right for Onesimus to go home so that he can make peace. That is the priority. It's not Paul's comfort and support, even though he's in jail and probably use all the help he can get. Paul's priority, and what breaks Paul's heart, is that there is unfinished business, unresolved issues between two Christians that he knows and who he loves. And it seems it doesn't matter how much water is under the bridge, he wants them to make peace. It is a first order of importance matter that he'd send someone 2,000 kilometers back home. He happens to be writing a letter, Paul is writing a letter to the churches in Colossae, including the one that meets in Philemon's house. And so who does he send to deliver the letter? Tychicus and Onesimus. 2,000 kilometers all the way home. And so here is Onesimus back in Colossae, back under the roof of his old master, who he'd run away from, with his outstanding debt still unpaid, and now with the eyes of everybody squarely on him. Let me finish reading the rest of this letter to Philemon. We'll track back a bit. Read with me from verse 8. Paul writes, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold, I could order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back, who is my very heart. I'm sending him back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he would take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Not as a slave, but as better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you would consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong, or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this from my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, and for us Jesus sends you greetings, so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Do you think he did it? Do you think Philemon did what Paul asked him to do? To forgive and to reconcile and restore a relationship with his former slave? We're not told. Paul certainly sounded sure that he would. And maybe the fact this letter remains today, that it was kept and remembered in circulation, was evidence that something quite remarkable happened that night in the home of Philemon. This runaway slave, who was in the clear, returns to take responsibility for his actions. He owns up and presumably asks for forgiveness and faces the consequences. It's insane. It's just not what runaway slaves do. But this runaway slave is different. He follows Jesus. He walks the talk. Perhaps even more amazing is this master who's been wronged, perhaps even robbed, who sees this slave who's wronged him, who's come back into his house, and he doesn't call the cops, he rejoices. Because this former slave has come to believe in the Lord Jesus. And the master is not out for revenge. He's not out for his money back. His master forgives the slave, cancels the debt, welcomes him back home as a brother. It is insane. It's just not what masters do when they've been robbed. But this master is different. He follows Jesus. He walks the talk. Of all people, Christians ought to be the champions of forgiveness and repentance. I think they're really the two critical factors to making peace. You need forgiveness and you need repentance. And those things are our bread and butter. We know the forgiveness of our God. We live lives of repenting every day, admitting our faults. We do it every day with God when we suck up, and every day we receive the comfort of his forgiveness, his liberating forgiveness. And so we know how good that is, personally, to have the debts cancelled. How dare we withhold that sort of goodness in our relationships with each other? We read in Colossians earlier, here in Christ there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now comes the pointy end of the stick. Are you up for this? But not in theory, not just as a Bible reading on Sunday, but are you up for doing this, living like this, for real? Now, I don't know most of you at all. I'm just a visiting speaker. I'm not familiar with your situation in life, what's happening in your church. But I wonder, is the Spirit of God, even this morning as you've been reading his word, has God been convicting you and telling you that maybe like Philemon, there's someone that you need to forgive? Someone who, yes, they've wronged you, but God's asking you to forgive them. That's right, loves people. Or maybe you're like Onesimus. Maybe you're the one who needs to repent because there's someone you've wronged. And you know it. And you need to ask them for their forgiveness. Maybe you've been called to be like Paul even. He was concerned enough for his brothers to make them take seriously this work of making peace. I know as well as you do. Making peace is hard. It's hard to forgive. Because you have to swallow the pain of an offense. And that costs you. On the other end, it's just as hard to say, sorry. it's really hard to say those words, "I'm sorry, it was my fault. Can you forgive me?" That costs two. And as a third part, when you see two people having a conflict, you might be aware of two of your friends in a situation where they're fighting. It's just easier, isn't it, just to leave them well alone so you don't get shot in the crossfire. Yes, it's hard, but that's where the rubber really hits the road. You want to see how real your faith is? Test it and how consistently you apply what God has done in your life to the relationships with the people around you. It's how the church shows forth the glory and the wonder of God. We show what God has done in our life and the relationships with the people around us. Especially when both parties in the conflict, you both say you're following Jesus, you have even less excuse. The peace that Jesus has established between us and God, we share that in common with every other believer in Christ. Us Christians are the ones that found forgiveness and life in Jesus. We've become children of God. So if my father is your father, then we're family. We're one body. Which means that someone might have hurt you, and you might have hurt them, and you might not agree. You should be able to praise God for what he's done in you. Both of you. You should be able to praise God. But neither of you are perfect this side of glory, but you try to love each other because God first loved you. You try to forgive each other because God first forgave you. Would you let God's grace teach you to stop your pride? Stop running away. Would you let his love compel you to lay down the barriers that you want to put up against him and against other people? And we know this in theory, let's find ways of putting this actually into practice. If there is a brother who has wronged you, or a sister who's wronged you in the past, whether it's ages past, or whether it's just this week, if you're still carrying that, particularly if that brother or sister is in the room with you right now, or God's just brought them to your mind, whether that hurt was big or whether it was small, would you do the most unheard of thing in this world and choose even now to cancel that debt off your mental ledger and in your heart right now forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you? Freely and fully forgive them. Or if you're the one who needs forgiveness, you're the one who's done the damage, you're the one who's run away. Would you stop running away? Would you stop making excuses? And for the sake of relationship, would you stop avoiding? Would you humble yourself and take responsibility for what you've done? Would you go back, find the person you've wronged, say you're sorry, mean it. Face the music. Get back into that relationship. Make things right. Or maybe you know there's unresolved issues between two Christians who've let something get between them so that they're not related like they should anymore. And it's not your beef, but you know about it. Would you pray earnestly for them this morning? Would you pray that you have an opportunity to help them make peace? Make that phone call. Write that letter. Have that face-to-face. Whatever it is, would you commit yourself to having the peace of Christ ruling not just your heart, but the heart of the community here, that it might be for your joy and for God's glory.